My name's Ben, if we haven't met. I'm the ministry apprentice here at Mudbury. And one of the wonderful things that I've had the joy of doing is looking after a little bit of the way that we serve. And this morning, I'm going to talk to a couple of people. I've got Jordan and Barb's going to come and join me. So I just wanted to start off by interviewing you guys. So Barb, you have been around the joint serving for Yonks. When did you start serving? Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, I'm 40 years old now as a Christian. I'm only young. 1984, I became a Christian. So probably serving on various teams since then. Started off with kids ministry and gone, you know, all over the place.
Thanks, Bob. And why did you get into serving? What made you serve and maybe why are you still serving?
Because I discovered that God loved me first and served me first. And that was a pretty exciting thing to learn, the way he served by sending his son Jesus. And as I got to know the Bible in Matthew 20, it talks, Jesus says, you know, we're to love God, heart, soul and mind, and to love others as ourselves. So I kind of see serving as loving God and loving others.
And did you have a quick story for us about something you've really enjoyed in serving?
There's so many stories. How long have we got? I remember particularly a story when I first became a Christian, and I got invited to teach Sunday school. I had no idea of the Bible, really, and I was asked to teach a group of 8-year-olds. And they actually knew the Bible and Jesus better than I did. So it was a really good learning experience. But I thought, they've got no music, so I know I'll get lessons and I'll learn to play the guitar, because you need to sing in Sunday school. Remember that, won't you, Simon? Where are you? You know, first time I took my guitar along, we played, I Am the Way, the Truth and the Life, good old classic. And at the end, this little lass said, well, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. So that's, you know, serving can be quite humbling, and but it was an encouraging time too. Yeah, and I just reckon, you know, the Bible does say, make a joyful noise to the Lord,
I'll be quiet.
Awesome, thanks so much, Bob. And Jordan, you have just started, serving this year, becoming a Christian this year. What have you started doing?
So every couple of weeks or so, I've been serving by becoming a tech roadie. So get here nice and early, and help set up any way I can and help where I can with, you know, sound and asking where, what cable goes where and moving the blocks around and all sorts. So yeah, it's fairly new to it all, but it's been really enjoyable so far. I'm having a good time, you know, helping out and serving the community.
Awesome. What made you get into that? Why did you want to start serving?
Well, serving's always something, I guess, I've always sort of liked doing, and volunteering my time and helping out just wherever I'm needed, and just to make, you know, life a bit easier. I was asked if I wanted to jump on board and start helping with being a tech roadie and stuff every few weeks, and I absolutely just wanted to do it. Like, I feel like, you know, I'm very new still, you know, being only a Christian since the start of this year sort of thing, and I just remember how, you know, welcome everyone made me here in church, and this was an amazing opportunity for me to give back and say thank you for, you know, being there for me and supporting me. And I think, yeah, I've always just really enjoyed serving as well. So I think it's, you know, God's given me such an amazing opportunity to, you know, much like Barb said, how, you know, served us through Jesus, it's given me the amazing opportunity to sort of, in some way, pay back and help serve the community any way I can.
Did you also have a quick story that you wanted to share about something you've enjoyed in your short time serving?
Well, in my short time serving, something I've really enjoyed is going out for coffee with Paul and Jane. And we have a very good time. We just go up to, I think, is it St. Paul's up the road, and just chat about whatever and have a nice coffee. And it's been a really good and really enjoyable time. Just, having a good chat, enjoying a good, good brew. And, and it's, giving me such an amazing opportunity as well to meet other people in the community and really get to talk and, yeah, really get to know a lot of other people. It's been truly amazing.
Awesome. Thanks so much for that. Yeah, it's cool to see that real team community when you guys serve. Yeah, thanks for sharing, guys. It's so awesome to see the way that you guys have served. I've been encouraged by both of you. And I've been, yeah, just really encouraged by everyone and everything that happens from the chairs to the coffee to the welcoming to the music and the sound and the countless other things. It's just so encouraging and awesome to see from everyone. But as awesome as all of that stuff is, to have that and to be able to run church so well, it's not even the main reason why we serve. As these guys have sort of alluded to, the main reason behind our serving is it's part of our identity as followers of Jesus. If you remember the famous story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and then he says to them after, you know, just as I have washed your feet, so wash one another's feet. And a little bit later we see Jesus say, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant. As we follow Jesus and as we seek to be imitators of Christ, serving is just part of our nature and something that we want to live out if we're to be our full, mature disciples of Christ. So in light of this, if you look up on the screen, I thought I'd just give you guys a little bit of a snapshot of how we're going as a church. And it's so encouraging to see how much people are serving. But also we want to see there's heaps that can still be done. So I want us to prayerfully just consider the ways in which we're serving at the moment. If you're not serving or if you've stepped down for a season, just prayerfully consider how you're going with that and how you could grow in your capacity. And if you are serving, are you feeling sustained? Are you feeling like you're able to keep going in that ministry? We want people to serve sacrificially and lovingly, but not unsustainably. Part of what we're looking to do going forward is to grow teams. We want to be a supplying and a supporting church. So I'd love to see not only all of these cups full, but we'd love to see them overflowing. We'd love to see our teams firing and being able to bless other churches and grow and have people moving across teams and all those awesome things. So feel free to come and have a chat with me after the service or flick me a text or catch me at any time. And I'm really keen to talk about serving, whether you want to start, whether you want to move, whether you just have questions. That'd be awesome.
Good morning, everybody. Starting with Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of God rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And the second one is from Acts chapter 9. Sorry. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple called Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man in a vision. He has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's now come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you, sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Paul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man that caused havoc in Jerusalem among all those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them in as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy amongst the Jews to kill him. But Saul learnt of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers heard of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers.
Thanks, Suz. And good morning, everyone. My name is Mark, if we haven't met. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church Modbury. I want you to think for a moment, who would be the last person you'd expect to become a Christian? Who would be the last person you'd expect to become a Christian? Maybe it's a well-known atheist celebrity like a Richard Dawkins or a Ricky Gervais type of person. Maybe it's someone you know. Maybe it's a friend or a family member who just has no interest in Jesus whatsoever. Maybe it's you yourself, if you're here just checking out what church is all about. Whatever your answer is, it's a question that helps us really see the gravity of what we've just read. So Saul meeting Jesus and becoming a believer is such a significant moment in the growth of the early church that it gets described two more times throughout the book of Acts. And Saul, or the Apostle Paul, as he'll come to be better known, he mentions his conversion. He refers to it numerous times in the letters that he'll later write in the New Testament. It's a moment that can give us hope today as we long to see unlikely people come to know Jesus. Acts chapter 9, it's the story of a dazzling encounter, a changed man, and a far-reaching purpose as we see God raise up a very unlikely person for the task of proclaiming the name of Jesus to the world. So firstly, there's a dazzling encounter. Now, just to set the scene, if you're visiting for the first time in our Acts series, the book of Acts is all about how the message of Jesus' death and resurrection spreads from Jerusalem, where all of the events took place, to the wider regions of Judea and Samaria, which we saw last week, and all the way, ultimately, to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus promised was going to happen. So last week, in chapter 8, we saw how it was actually violent persecution against Christians, which was actually the trigger that God used for this message of Jesus spreading beyond Jerusalem. And one of the guys leading the charge with this persecution was a man called Saul. Now, Saul was a very devout Jew, and he'd begun to persecute the church. He'd begun to put people in prison. So we picked things up in chapter 9, verse 1, and we see that here he is breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, against anyone who believes in Jesus. He even begins a 300-kilometer journey to a city called Damascus. So that's the equivalent of walking from here to the Victorian border without a car. He goes on this trip to Damascus to imprison anyone there who is a Christian, who follows Jesus. So you can see Saul's not just a guy kind of making a few cheeky comments here and there on social media, that kind of thing. He is all in. Saul writes in a letter a few years later about how intensely in these days he tried to destroy the church, to persecute it. But this journey to Damascus doesn't go the way that he expects. As we heard in our reading just before, he's blinded by a flashing light from heaven. A voice asks him there in verse 4, "Why do you persecute me?" "Who are you?" Saul asks as he hears this voice. And the reply there in verse 5, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Notice Jesus identifies personally with the suffering of his people. To persecute them is to persecute him. Jesus commands Saul, who has literally been blinded by the light, he can't see anything. Jesus commands him to go into the city and to wait. And at the same time, Jesus also appears in a vision to a disciple called Ananias, a Christian who's living in Damascus. And Jesus says to him, "Go and find this man called Saul. He's expecting you." Now, how do you reckon Ananias feels at this moment? He's heard about this Christian-hating extremist called Saul who's on a journey to Damascus to lock him and his friends up in jail and to put them away. And now he's being told to go out and meet Saul. Go and introduce yourself to him. But he obeys Jesus. He goes, he places his hands on Saul, he restores his eyesight. And as we'll see, Saul is able to see both physically, but also spiritually as well. Saul gets up, he gets baptized right away. And immediately it's clear that Saul is a changed man. He's a changed man. He goes, he meets with the disciples in Damascus. He spends a few days with them. And at once we see in verse 20, he begins to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, not surprisingly, people are pretty astonished about this. Both the followers of Jesus, who Saul had come to lock up, but also the Jews who Saul is now preaching to about Jesus. And they're asking each other, like, isn't this the man who was violently persecuting Christians in Jerusalem? Isn't this the guy who came here to do the exact same thing? This is like Richard Dawkins going on one of his speaking tours and getting up on the stage and beginning to passionately proclaim to his audience about Jesus. It's like that family member who hates religion coming over for dinner one night and pulling out a Bible and saying grace and praying for everyone at the dinner table. Saul had come to Damascus to lock up Jesus' followers, to put them into prison, and yet here he is publicly championing their cause. He's a thoroughly changed man. Now, the Jews who are there in Damascus, they can't compete with Saul's arguments, so they try to kill him. Instead, he manages to escape. He travels to Jerusalem, and it's the same story there. He joins up with the disciples who are, you know, understandably pretty hesitant at first. They've heard about this guy. He stays with them. He speaks boldly in the name of the Lord. Again, there's a plot from the Jews to kill him. Again, he manages to escape from the city. And as we'll see throughout the rest of the book of Acts as we continue to read it, he goes, wherever he goes, he fearlessly preaches the name of Jesus. So this hateful, violent persecutor of the church, the last person who anyone expected to become a Christian, has been transformed into a courageous witness to the risen Jesus. And notice here, this hasn't happened by any sort of human cleverness, has it? Saul hasn't deduced the truth for himself. He hasn't been won over by brilliant arguments from the Christians who he's rubbed shoulders with. This is the sovereignty and the grace of God at work. As Saul encounters Jesus, as he receives the Holy Spirit, as his eyes are opened, God shows his sovereignty, shows his control over the situation by bringing this most unlikely of people to a genuine faith in Jesus. He shows his sovereignty. And we see God's amazing grace as he shows mercy to a man who had made it the mission of his life to destroy God's church. Saul himself, he never forgets how amazing it is. How amazing it is that God chose to rescue him. This is what he writes in another letter a few years later. He says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Saul's experience of God's sovereign, gracious love, his saving power, can give us hope today as well. Hope that nobody is beyond God's reach and nobody is beyond God's grace. That he calls the most unlikely of people to faith as they encounter Jesus, as their eyes are opened to Jesus. And he calls the worst of sinners to believe in Jesus, to receive his mercy, to receive eternal life. And so we can proclaim Jesus. We can tell people about him. We can honestly tell of the difference he's made in our lives, knowing that God can bring anyone to recognize who Jesus is and to throw themselves on his mercy. Now, I reckon it can be pretty easy to be discouraged when there are people we know who don't follow Jesus, can't it? When they just seem so far away from him, so resistant to the gospel, just so unlikely from our perspective to ever respond. I know for me, I can find myself praying for those people, praying for friends, for family members, for neighbors, for my brother, my two brothers-in-law, but not really expecting God to do anything. Sort of just praying because it seems like the right thing to do, but you can just see all the reasons, all the human reasons why they would never respond. And yet here, Saul's dazzling encounter with Jesus and the change that it brings about in him, it can encourage us not just to pray, but to pray with expectation. And that's because Saul's conversion all those years ago, it wasn't just a one-off story in one person's life. But behind it all was a far-reaching purpose. When Ananias questions whether Jesus really wants him to go and meet with Saul, have a look in your Bibles. Have a look in verses 15 and 16 how Jesus responds. He says to Ananias, "Go. This man, Saul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. What's happening here is Saul is being recruited for a task. He's being recruited for a mission. He's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to be the man who Jesus works through to proclaim his name and his saving message to the nations. The man who he'll work through in a big way to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're going to see that unfold throughout the rest of the book of Acts. We're going to see Saul travel far and wide, preaching about Jesus, starting new churches. And as Jesus says here, we'll see him suffer greatly in the process. And so by God's sovereign grace, the man who had once dedicated his life to destroying the church is going to be the same man who pours out his life taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Saul's story gives us hope in our mission today as we continue this task of making Jesus known. Gives us hope because of what it shows us about God's plans and God's purposes. We heard in our Isaiah reading just before about God's heart is for the nations to see his glory, to see his light, to come to his light, for people everywhere to know him. It's why Saul has been commissioned for this purpose. It's why we're sitting here 2,000 years later among the nations who have been reached by the gospel, gathered here this morning as God's church. For each of us here this morning who have put our trust in Jesus, there's a story behind that faith, a story of God's mercy shown to us in Jesus. We can pray expectantly for people we know and love who don't yet know Jesus, because we know how extraordinary it is that we've received this mercy ourselves. Like Saul, we can be encouraged in living for Jesus as we remember what grace he's shown to us. It's great having Barb up here just earlier saying her 40th birthday as a Christian, which by my calcs means you must have been about 3 when you became a Christian, I think. You know, and as I think about so many people I know who love Jesus, I'm amazed by God's sovereignty and grace at work in their lives. We celebrated Commitment Sunday here a couple of weeks ago, and I was amazed at how God was at work in Jordan and Kaylee's stories, bringing them to a saving faith in Jesus, even though they grew up not believing. But at the same time, it was no less amazing hearing about how Jesus has worked through Anna and Micah's stories, growing up in Christian households as well. I look around this morning, I see some of us here who have come to faith in Jesus as children, some as teenagers, some well into the adult years as well, through all sorts of different circumstances. No two stories in this room are the same. But each one of them is an amazing story of God's sovereign grace as he calls people to repentance and faith in Jesus, as he opens blind eyes. I think of my own journey. I think of all of the ups and downs and sliding doors moments that I can look back on and I can see God at work in. So Saul's extraordinary encounter with Jesus and the transformation that it brings about in him, it can give us great hope today as we long for more and more people to know Jesus. Shows us that nobody is too far away. Nobody is too far gone. God not only can do the extraordinary, it's his plan and his purpose to do the extraordinary. And so our job is to faithfully, prayerfully, expectantly show people Jesus. But I reckon this passage calls us even further than that. It gives us hope as we try to lead the people around us to Jesus. But as we see God's heart for the gospel message to go out to all the ends of the earth, and as we see his power to make it happen. It's a call for us to find our place in his global mission plans, seeing the gospel go beyond our neighborhood, beyond our social circles. What could it look like for you in 2025? Not just to pray and look for those opportunities to proclaim Jesus to people around you, but to invest in mission beyond our suburb, beyond our city, maybe even beyond our country. This is why our church has mission partners who we hear about from time to time, who we pray for regularly. Not just because it feels like the right thing to do to pray for a missionary every few weeks, but because there's a desperate need for people everywhere, all over the world, to hear the gospel and put their trust in Jesus and be saved. Our title for this ACT series is Facing a Task Unfinished. As a church, we want to reach more and more people with the gospel in Adelaide's north, and we want to reach more and more people for Jesus worldwide as well. We're limited in what we can do to make that happen. I don't know about you, but I don't have the time or the expertise to go to Alice Springs and to build long-term relationships in the Indigenous communities up there and to strengthen the church in that part of the world. But what I can do is I can partner with Maggie Cruz as she goes and does that work with CMS. I can pray for her. I can support her financially. We might not have the skills or the capacity to go out on our uni campuses and make Jesus known there, but we can partner with AFES, with Anya, who's one of our mission partners, as she pours herself into that ministry at Mawson Lakes UniSA. Our mission partners, they're not just organisations that we subcontract our global mission responsibilities to so that we don't have to think too much about it, like a stockbroker kind of a thing. They're our partners. There are partners in this all-important work of seeing the name of Jesus proclaimed to all people and all nations. With that in mind, what could it look like next year to strategically invest in mission worldwide? Is there one of our mission partners or maybe another mission organization that's close to your own heart that you could invest in, that you could pray for, that you could give to as you're able? We've had a few members from our church up the front a few weeks back talking about the Roxby mission trip that they went on recently. We're going to have another one of those through partnering with Bush Church Aid next year. Maybe something like that is something that you could think about setting a week aside to be part of. Maybe it's coming along to CMS Summer Conference in January this year and beginning the year by having your sights lifted to what God is doing all around the world. Or perhaps you're here this morning just checking church out. Maybe you're just here kind of exploring what Christianity is all about, who Jesus is. You're not quite sure what you think about him yet. If that's you, look, it's great that you're with us this morning. Really, really terrific that you're here. We've just heard this morning about a man who came face to face with Jesus and who was drastically changed. I wonder, is that a risk you're willing to take? Is that a risk you're willing to take, coming face to face with Jesus and being changed forever? My encouragement for you would be to pick up one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life that we read in the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Maybe read through it on your own or with a friend and see what you think about Jesus. Stephen mentioned just before, term one next year, we're going to be going through the gospel of Mark chapter by chapter here in church. We're going to be looking at it in our community groups as well. And what we've also done, we've broken the book down into day-by-day bite-sized readings. We've got booklets available. You can grab one at the back as you go today. We've got a reading plan that kicks off in January. And that's a way that you can read along and come along each week as we tackle some pretty big chapters with a lot of things going on. You can sort of have a read of it beforehand and really have your head in what this gospel is all about, who Jesus is, what his mission is, and what it means, what difference he makes for my life. So I'd encourage you over the next few weeks to grab one of those booklets one day on the way out and be ready to hit the ground running next year as we dive into Mark. Whether you've followed Jesus your whole life or whether you're new to exploring him and want to find out more about him, that's a really great chance really to dig deep into who he is. And so my prayer for all of us here is that just like Saul all those years ago, that we would be powerfully transformed as we encounter Jesus, and that God would sovereignly and graciously use each one of us to proclaim the name of Jesus to a suburb, to a city, and to a world that desperately needs to hear it. So let me pray for us. Loving God, we thank you for your sovereign grace that we see just so clearly in this passage that we've just read, this amazing story of Saul coming to put his trust in you and the way that you've raised him up to advance this task of seeing the gospel go to all the ends of the earth, that you not only bring unlikely people to repentance and faith as they encounter Jesus, but that you've raised up this man to be your chosen instrument to proclaim Jesus' name to the nations. We thank you for your mercy to each one of us. Thank you for the amazing story that you've weaved in each one of our lives. We ask that you'd help us to proclaim Jesus with prayerful expectation to people around us and to a world around us, and that you would work through us to see many more people in our neighborhood and in all of our world come to know Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.